and would read the first 14 verses.
John 14, read from verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it.
I've been looking at the I Ams. Again, we connect to John 8. Before Abraham was, I am. We connected each evening. Exodus chapter 3, Moses instructed, when asked by the children of Israel, who sent you? I am that I am. And I thought, as another element to that today, that in John 18, that is so full of I ams, I thought of the expression, when they came, the band of soldiers in chapter 18 came to arrest the Lord Jesus, the officers, the chief priests, the Pharisees, with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, Whom seek ye? He says to them, and they said to him, Jesus the Nazarene. He says, I am. Mr. Darby inserts the he, but it is I am, the I am. And what happens to them? Judas also was with them, stood with them. When therefore he said to them, I am, they went backwards. I thought how challenging that is, as adding it to the elements that we have explored, because we said in the I am, we wanted to see the greatness of his person, here as the blessed God himself in manhood. So this evening, the last one that we might be able to cover, I'm not quite sure whether we might be able to get on to chapter 15. Ice cream took over this evening. And I'm not sure if we might be able to get to 15, but if we can touch on it at the close, it would be nice. If not, let's focus on John 14 for now. And the expression that we're focusing on is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we had said in all of the I am settings that we were in that we wanted to make sure that we got the context, the objective of the Spirit of God in setting him before us as the I am. So this evening, we saw yesterday in the matter of resurrection, as I am the resurrection and life, and we saw how intricately linked resurrection is with life, and we spoke of the fact that resurrection moves us from one ground, one place, one sphere, and brings us into another sphere. It's the triumph of God, we said, over the consequences of death, as seen in Lazarus. So now this evening we are connected with the Father's house. And I believe that the pathway that we're going to discover to the Father's house is through this Blessed One who is the I Am. So we might want to open up the verses that we did in chapter 14 to help us along. And I trust the brethren will support the exercise this evening. So before he tells us of the path to the Father's house, he tells us what's in the Father's house. He says there are many abodes, and we would want to have somewhat of the truth of that opened up for our hearts this evening, so if the brethren can help in opening up this for us. Many abodes in the Father's house.
Well, the Lord Jesus spoke of my Father's house in chapter 2, verse 16, in reference to the temple that they were making his Father's house a place of merchandise. And so there's no doubt here that in referring to the Father's house, which is in heaven, he uses the house or the temple on the earth as an illustration that the disciples would understand, because he was going away and they were sad. And he wanted to let them know, yes, I'm going away, but I'm going away and you're going to be there where I am. There's going to be dwelling places for you there, just as in the temple. You know, if you go back to, say, 1 Kings, I think chapter 6 or so, you see that there were chambers or abodes in and around the temple. Mm-hmm. And so in the temple of Christ's day. And so they would get the picture. He was going to his Father's house. You know, their hearts were sad. In these three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, the Lord's continually telling them not to sorrow, because he was telling them strange things that they couldn't understand about he was going to go away. They didn't know what that meant. Where are you going, Lord? And so on.
If I might add to...
We don't need this.
No. That's great. I think it was on, and when I start speaking, somebody turn it off. But I'm used to that. To add to just what Brother Brian is saying, in the matter of the bringing the level of comfort to them, it came from one who knows what it is to be troubled. We have it in chapter 11, in the scene of death. And there he said his soul was troubled. We have it in chapter 12 in regard to the hour, and his soul was troubled. And here, having know exactly the sorrow of the human heart, because he felt it in his own soul, he's able to come here and tell them not to let their heart trouble, but not a mere word, but with a hope connected with it, with a place connected with it, that they will find there the matter of rest that could not be offered in the world here today.
Yeah, I think it's beautiful to bring that in, because there was the troubling of their hearts, and here's the perfect one who knew what it meant to go through that experience as a man. Yet God overall blessed forever, but he went through this as a man, and so he can afford to offer the consolation and comfort of heart that is needed for them at this particular moment. So he introduces them to the fact that confidence, their confidence was in God. Now he is drawing them to himself as an object of consolation and comfort. Just as they had believed in God, believe also on me.
I think that's very essential as he start or opens the subject of the Father's house and then coming to the I am. Because he's opening up himself as a distinct person that is equal with the Father. Because he said, "Believe, thou believe in God, believe also in me." He brings himself in the level of who God is. And that's very essential, because if for us to understand and enter into the Father's house and the Father's thoughts, somebody that is co-equal and who has been there from eternity is the only one who can expound on it or who can declare it unto us. So it's a very essential thing to start from there, that he is a distinct person in the Godhead, very familiar with the Father's house, and now I'm going to introduce it to you. So he makes himself a distinct person, equal with God, but then he sets himself off, let me be the object of your faith, of your belief. Believe also in me, as he would bring us into the Father's house.
This is a tremendous statement here on the equality of the Son with the Father, because what he's saying is you can't see God, but you believe in him. Now you have seen me, and no man has seen God but the only begotten, the unique Son of the Father. He has declared him. But now the Son that you've come to trust, I'm going away too, and you will not see me, right? But you can still believe in me just as you have believed in God. No mere man would dare say this. So we see this equality. And as the chapter develops, the Lord says that he would come to them again. Although, of course, he speaks of his second coming in these early verses, but a little further down, he would come to them, but in the person of the Holy Spirit would come and be as if he was still with them. And this was the comfort for their hearts, one called alongside to help. So although they were touched by sorrow and trouble, he was bringing them comfort. And I find that so touching. On the night, the very night, Judas was out dealing with the priests, the Lord knew very well that the hour is drawing near of the deep suffering that he had faced. His concern was for the sorrow that they were passing through and for their comfort.
I was thinking that this is sort of a precursor that's given to them here, because we don't really get the full truth concerning the Father until we get to chapter 20, where Mary is given that instruction concerning, go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father, your Father, my God, your God. So it is at that point in time that the whole gamut really of this intimate relationship becomes more vivid to the disciples. But here he is in chapter 14, sort of giving a precursor, a preview, so that we can peep in, as it were, into the Father's house and enjoy the many abodes that are there.
Statement that he made in the latter chapter after his erection until his death and resurrection take place to bring us into such a relationship. At that point, it's his Father's house.
Well, it's in this very section of these three chapters where the Lord says, I have many things to tell you now, but you cannot bear them. So the truth was coming out progressively. Mm-hmm. He speaks of his Father's house here, that relationship, I go to my Father and your Father and my God and your God, that you are brethren. That comes out after the resurrection.
Yes. It's beautiful if a lot of saints love to think that the Father's house, I have a mention there. But certainly if you took up the temple with the abodes idea even over there, it was for families. It wasn't for individuals. It wasn't that we're going to go there and there's a mansion in your name and abode in my name. I would say that Paul was expressing it in his second prayer in Ephesians, that every family in heaven and in earth, that God's, the Father's house, where God is so vast that it can embrace every family in heaven, and yet at the same time there'll be families in earth. So it's a collective idea, rather than thinking about it as an individual abode, it's a collective abode for different families.
So in the thought that there are many abodes shows us the richness of divine provision, the vastness of it, that heaven is not limited. We circumscribe things in the human mind because we can only apprehend in a very limited way. But here he's opening up something of magnitude in the Father's house, so that we get to appreciate being introduced to the realm of the Father. And I think that that's an important piece that we were seeking to connect in the studies in the morning, that the matter of the eternal scene is opened up to us in its vastness. It's the richness of divine provision. And we need to enter into it, because these things are not simply given for us as information, but for personal enjoyment in anticipation of arriving there.
Now, unless we understand the richness of divine persons, then it doesn't mean much to us. And I want to say in which way. When Paul addressed the blessed God in the epistle to the Ephesians, every time he spoke about God, he spoke of him and the riches that is found in him. The riches of his grace, the riches of his glory. God who is rich in mercy. And I like the thought, because God is rich, and yet his mercy, because God is rich in mercy, that the Father's house and what is before us is opened up for us. Not only for divine persons, but for us. Because love to share with its co-heirs, so that he will bring us into all the riches that are found in God himself.
It's a touching statement of the Lord in verse 2, where he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Like, the Lord, you know, he always tells the truth. There's no sleight of hand or anything like that. Everything is straight from him, even if we don't understand it, right? Mm-hmm. But it's always the truth. Indeed, as we'll see, he is the truth, right? And I was thinking, you know, the many abodes and the great hosts of heaven, you know, several times we get, no man could number, right? But there's not going to be any no vacancy signs on your abode, okay? Mm-hmm. Like, everything's prepared, everything will be there for us.
Actually, it kind of reminds us with the construction of the Temple of Solomon, because it was three stories.
It's wonderful to have the consolation that we are focusing on at the moment. Had saints no mercy seat like this, we would be in a most awful state. So the consolation that's been set before us is have been opened up. Let not your heart be troubled. We know the one who has been troubled. He is very consciously aware of the circumstances of life that trouble us. And so the consolation is great. I was thinking, Brother Brian, when you spoke of were it not so, how precious that is, because he's pointing out the tremendous confidence that we can place in him, because he is as sure as you can get it. The certainty that is in himself presents to us the certainty of the Father's house, that there is no wavering about it. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I speak the truth to you. And sets it out in such a way that we can grapple with this reality, that the one that we are associated with is one in whom you can have confidence.
Sharing it on the line of who he is as God. Mm-hmm. Because, yes, he would have told us so. But also the scripture declares that God cannot lie. Whatever he's bringing and declaring before them is real. Not only the truth. God, sometimes we say, well, God can do everything. That's not a true statement. God cannot lie. And the other verse is that God cannot deny himself. So because of what Christ has been revealing, it's 200% because of who he is.
John 1, two disciples had found an abode in the Lord with the Lord Jesus. They came and abode with him that day, John and Andrew, probably. Here, when the Lord is departing, he shows them a better abode in his Father's house, and he himself is the guarantee for that abode. So these abodes in John's Gospel are very precious, and in the next chapter we read that even when we still are on this earth, we can abide in him.
Now when we get the statement at the end of verse 2, I go prepare a place for you, there's differing thoughts on that. And it's often said that the Lord Jesus is actually literally in heaven building something or something along that line. I don't think that's really what the intention of the words of the Lord Jesus were that night. The fact of himself going there is the preparation of the place. The fact that he is there for us. He goes to the cross to prepare us for the place, but he goes there to prepare the place for us. In other words, his presence being there is what prepares it for us.
So there's not a construction going on at the moment?
I don't think so.
Because it's no construction, because that house have eternally existed. It existed as far as God existed. So it's not something that's new that he is going to prepare. I think as Brother Brian was saying, he went to the cross to prepare me, to make me suitable. That's why in the end, after resurrection, it's my God and your God, my Father and your Father. So now we are prepared because of his atoning work on the cross, because of his death, because of his resurrection. We are ready. But now that place, that dwelling place of the Son and the Father and the Spirit, never seen a man before. Never seen a man before. There was no man in there. It is not for man to get in there. But that man, the second man, who is after a different order, by being there now, is preparing that place for you and I to be there, because none of us will go there in our own volition, really. It is based that we are in him. It's because we will bear his image. That's why we are fit for that place.
What would you say, Emil? It's already prepared, just because there's a man in the glory. He already ushered to, as we have heard, to a place where no man ever, but because he is there as a man, he prepared the place for us.
Now, you mentioned earlier, John, that it's not an abode for each one of us. Each one of us isn't going to have some special spot in heaven. This is mine, this is yours. And I believe the truth to help that challenge along is the fact that he says, I go to prepare a place for you. It's you, the disciples, but it takes in the Christian company, ultimately. So it's an exclusive company that he's speaking of here, the assembly. So there is an abode, a mansion in the Father's house, separate and distinct from all other mansions. You mentioned the families in heaven and in earth. The assembly takes a very distinctive place in these abodes. I believe we are going to be the closest to him in this in the Father's house.
Actually, in the building of the Temple of Solomon, there were three stories. The width of the first layer, that's 1 Kings chapter 6, I think, verse 6 or verse 7. There is three layers, three stories. The bottom one was 5 cubit, the width of it. And then the one above it is 6 cubit, and it's not to out, but to in. And then the third one was 7 cubit. It is the closest place, the closest and the largest of all of them.
Yes. Yeah, well, I think it's Hebrews 9, says concerning like the temple or tabernacle, the temple, that it's a figurative representation of things which are in heaven. So we do have that scripture authority to say that.
Mm-hmm. But he doesn't only bring before them the object of faith that he deserves, he's worthy of it. But he also brings before them the thought of hope, that I come. And what a wonderful comfort for the Christian company to know that he's coming for us.
So it's both I go and I come. So he is letting them know, as he did in chapter 13, as he states in chapter 13, having loved his own, the expression, Jesus knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father. So he was going. And now he's telling them, not only am I going, but I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. So this would be tremendous consolation at the moment of the distress, the troubled hearts, that he's coming again. Oh, you're not just going and leaving us alone, but you're coming back again. And so this would be very reassuring for them.
And in between the going up and coming back again, I think you touched on it earlier, the presence of the Spirit of God there as a paraclete, the comforter, the one that come alongside with him. I would not leave you orphanage, because yes, you will come again, but what are we going to do at the present time when you are not there? I am not leaving you orphanage, comfortless. I am sending a comforter, one who is, again, the same, is of equality as me, just like he is of the same equality as the Father. He is coming from him. He is coming from the Father to kind of help in that time until he comes again and take us to be with himself.
1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come, has given us an understanding. So the Son of God has come. Here we see the Son of God now is going. Mm-hmm. But he says, if I go, I'm coming again. And as you say, Brother Emil, like the Holy Spirit comes in between. So we have these terminal points. You know, the Son of God has come. The Holy Spirit has come, and the Son of God will come again.
So no matter what the changes are, whether he is going and coming again, or the Spirit of God coming in between, it is the ample supply that is made to make sure that things are kept here for him in pristine condition until he returns.
And although that part will come later, because there's the other comforter, if you will. But the force of that verse is the same words almost that Paul used in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself. It's not that just I'm coming and I'm sending somebody with me to pick you up and to, you know, I, the Lord himself. And that's why when you said that we are the nearer to himself, not because there's anything special to us, but it is the grace of God. And that's why even when it says the Lord himself, they are the trump of God, the voice of an archangel, and the Lord himself. And I look at that verse that it covers different families. Because when it comes to a trump of God, I certainly would say it is a relationship from Adam up to the people, establishment of Israel. And when it comes to the voice of an archangel, the archangel was much occupied with the people of God here on earth. But the Lord himself is the same force that we have here. That is to say, I like to think of it, it's for the Christian company.
In verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. In the King James, it means I will not leave you orphans. Yes. But when he says, I will come to you, he's actually referring there to the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't say, I will come for you. He says, I will come to you, because it references the Spirit. But to himself, he will come for us. And we get this in verse 3.
Would you say if I say that my place in the Father's house is prepared by that work at the cross, that this is not scriptural?
Well, I think what we did was to turn that around. We said that we are prepared through the cross for the Father's house, but the Lord going to the Father's house, his presence there is what has prepared the place there for us.
His presence as a man.
As a man.
As a man.
Right.
because heaven was never acquainted with men in heaven.
And he's the only one who could do that. He's the only one who could prepare me by going to the cross. And he's the only one who could prepare the place by going to the Father's house ahead of me.
The preparation that he's doing, it's not that he's physically making something ready for us. It's just the fact that now there's a man in glory. Yes, we as men are granted access.
Yes.
Yeah. And none of us would come there, you know, without that work accomplished with the cross.
Absolutely.
Definitely. So this is the beauty of it. I was thinking, as you were saying before, John, that we didn't get there on any human merit.
No.
We were vessels of subject to wrath. We're now vessels of mercy that have been brought in on that basis.
And the tender touch about it, where I am, there you may be also. I think what a sweet portion of that verse that the Lord desires. I mean, sometimes we talk about our desire for him, and that's rightfully so. We should have these desires. Lord Jesus, come. And yes, there is the experiences of Paul, but in general, there need to be this affection, Lord. But sometimes we lose sight that he has his own desire, that where he is, we may be also.
But here is that interesting thing. It would have been sufficient for me if he said, I will come again to bring you to the Father's house. He didn't say that. He said, I will come again to receive you to myself. It's really the whole object of the Father's house would not, I want to be very, very careful here, would not have, I don't want to say any significant or any value if he's not there. I receive you unto myself. There is something there. It is not the Father's house, but the Son who occupied that Father's house, who knows all of the love that exists in there, who knows all of the glory, who have enjoyed it himself before the world began. That was his place. And he's saying, I am going to receive you to myself. He is the object and the center of the Father's house.
Apostle Paul, speaking of this in 1 Thessalonians 4, says, so that we may be with the Lord forever. So it's never like that he will just take you to heaven, although right. That's true. The point is that we're with the Lord, yeah. Just like the little girl in the gospel meeting. If Jesus is not there, it's not heaven, yeah. Right? So we're with him.
Sometimes, which is fine, the circumstances are difficult. We're just facing one. But it's not even to deliver us from all these difficult circumstances. Just to be with him. It has to be an affection toward the person. And that's the beauty of this.
That said, love could not be alone. Love resting place together shared by thee, by those whom thou hast ordained, through grace to be thine own. It's one of the hymns in our hymn book. But it's the whole idea. Love resting place is shared. And love could not be alone. And that's, I will bring you, I will receive you unto myself. That's his love and affection really to us. I really think it's more than our affection for us, for him to go, to be with him, because it's usually, as you're saying, John, it's act like get us out of this miserable scene here. But to him, it's a totally different, I receive you unto myself. It's where his love will be rest upon those who are the object of his love and affection.
Now, I was thinking of the expression, where I am as well. In the sense of the, you know, John's gospel sets before us the ark of God. And I'm thinking of the ark coming in 2 Chronicles 5 into the temple. The staves are pulled out. The ark has found its final resting place. And I think that this sets out the same tone for us here, that Christ the ark is in the Father's house. He's bringing us there. There is going to be complete and eternal rest there in the Father's house.
It's also remarkable that he says where I am and not where I will, where I shall be. So it's the I am. It's the godly I am.
Yes.
So as God and as man, he is there in his Father's house. He was already there, and he wants us, his beloved ones, to be together with him there. And we find this expression three times in John's Gospel. I don't know if it was mentioned. Find it in John 12, where I am, there shall be also my servant. And we found it in his prayer to the Father. I desire that they will be there where I am.
Now, the Lord Jesus, in bringing this into view, touches the heart, or seeks to touch the hearts of the disciples. He says to them, "You know where I go." I believe that that was a kind of an exercise for the heart. You know where I go, because he expected the response that he got from Thomas. Lord, we know not where you're going. You're telling us we know, but Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? So this is the moment for the Lord now to come in and establish himself as the pathway to the Father's house. You know, we use the expression here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We use it in the gospel very often to emphasize the importance of salvation, as knowing the Lord Jesus is the way for salvation. But the truth here is not initially, not that we can't borrow things to emphasize the truth, but here the truth is the way to the Father's house. It is what he sets before us as the blessed object, the Father's house. Not just so much my salvation, my sins are forgiven, as important as that is, but understanding that the Father has an interest in having many sons brought to glory. And he's going to bring us there through the Son himself.
He takes him from the realm of the physical thing. Thomas was thinking, where's the map? Mm-hmm. Where are you going? Which one are we going to follow? And in every truth, the Lord reveals that it's found in him. It's in a person. I am the way, which is totally different than I am the door. The door, he was the entrance for those to be brought into the flock. But here it's a way that would lead to the Father's house. And how beautiful how the Lord expresses things.
Yeah, I love Thomas because he's always right there at the right time. Either a question of doubt or something along that line. But the Lord always uses it to bring out something, you know. This issue of the Lord speaking about his impending death and his impending going away and so on was troubling them. They didn't understand it. It was upsetting their world, and they had a certain sense of dread because of it. And for example, in verse 36, Simon Peter says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, where I go, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterwards. And he's referring there to his death, and he would show shortly that, you know, Peter would not deny him. But that little touch, but you shall follow me afterwards, just like we get on the beach in John 21. You know, you will die a martyr's death. You will follow the way I go, and you will be in heaven too. I could take it that way. So we see from these two statements, Thomas and Peter, what is on their minds, and it opens up this avenue of truth from the Lord Jesus.
As you mentioned about Thomas, and I like Thomas too. In chapter 11, it's kind of interesting. You find his heart devotion, because when the Lord Jesus said there in chapter 11 that we are going to Lazarus, Thomas is the one who answered. He said, we'll go to die with him. The heart devotion, they know that shouldn't go there because the Jews were going to kill him. But here's Thomas' heart devotion. He knows the way. It's through death. But that's what he understood here. So he's always conscious. We know we're going to Lazarus, so we know the way. And the way is death. But here's the long Lord bring the way. I am the way. That's it. So Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. But the Lord said, I am going to the Father's house. But Thomas said, we don't know where you are going. And if we don't know where you're going, how we know the way. And the Lord uses that to open the door for him. Now we're not going to Lazarus to die. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's really through. No one comes to the Father but by me. And when you come to the Father, it's not death. When you come to the Father, it is life. And life in abundance.
Lord, even when you think of Thomas, how the Lord teaches us through these experiences that there will be a response, my Lord and my God. And certainly one can, like Thomas, who have to hear these things, to be instructed into these things, can come to that conclusion.
So not only do you have Thomas's response here, but you've got Philip's response. Yeah. Now, I'm going, there's a measure of understanding, is that I'm going to the Father, and that I am the way to the Father. Well, now, show us the Father. Not now show us the way to the Father, show us the Father. So that's another challenge that must be taken up by us. Have I been so long with you, and you've not known the Father? What a challenge that he again brings out the intricate link between divine persons. I'm in the Father in me. There's no differentiation, no separation. There is divine persons, is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
It's amazing because here it's in verse 9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And then we also saw in verse 18, speaking of the Holy Spirit, it says, I will come to you. But we need to be careful, too, of the era of modalism or modalism, where it's, we believe in the three distinct persons. But yet at the same time, we see this this intimacy and co-equality in the Godhead.
And I think what you're saying, if I open it up a little bit, because it is a wrong teaching going around that, you know, God sometimes came in the mode of the Father, in the mode of the Son, or in the mode of the Spirit. And the baptism on Jordan River takes that completely away, because there is a Father speaking, there is the Spirit coming as a dove, and there is my beloved Son. So any of this kind of erroneous teaching is going away. It's not a mode. There are three distinct persons. But also, it's so beautiful that Thomas was asking about the way. We don't know the way. And the Lord didn't just say, I am the way, and stop there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he connected these two with the way itself. Because there might be many ways that is not characterized by the truth. But his way is characterized by the truth. That is the thing that puzzled Pilate. He said, what is truth? We didn't wait. He was standing in front of him. He didn't wait to get the answer. He just walked away. But not only that, that way, that is truthful way, characterized by the truth, leads to the life. He is the life. It is the three of them are connected together. It's not just I am the way. That's what the question is. And the beautiful thing about the Lord Jesus, when he answers question, he gives you more than what you ask. He just unfolds to you more of his greatness and his glory.
But when you think about the way, the truth, and especially the life, life is so essential for the Father's house. That's the quality of life that we're going to enjoy these scenes. If I don't have that life, I cannot enjoy the Father's house. So if it is of necessity to give me something of himself so that I can enjoy the Father's house. But the other thing, the brethren made it very clear, this changing, can I use that character of God, Father, Son? But the Christians sometimes, you hear them, that we're going to see God, we're going to see God the Father, we're going to see even those that believe in distinct persons. And we have to be very careful that the only thing we're going to see of God is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that's seen me, that's what the Lord Jesus means. He's not meaning that I'm a father now, you're going to see me. But everything that we desire to see of God is centered in the Lord Jesus. Because in his essence, God in his essence, no man, no one, not the man only, no one can see at any time. At any time. But God in his grace and in the riches of his glory, he's going to let us see all the greatness of God. But it is seen in the man Christ Jesus. And that's the portion that the saints of God will enjoy through the endless ages of eternity.
That's the verse, no one seeing God at any time.
So on. Just look at that verse.
Yeah, sure. Please. Okay. No, you go.
Sorry, I didn't mean to. But
you don't want to see
the Luke. In chapter 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten or the unique Son of the Father. which is in the he is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. But that word declare there means to explain or interpret. In fact, it's the word that's used, we get our English word exegesis, which means to make comments, someone who exegetes the scriptures. It's to bring out. So when you see the Son, right, we see the, in that sense, we see the Father, but they're still distinct persons.
And he declared him when he came here?
Yeah.
And he will declare him when we are there.
Yeah.
Because God have no other way to reveal himself but in the person of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, and I think it's so important to latch on to that truth that we're not going to heaven and we're going to find the Father in one little corner and the Son in another, the Spirit in another. But whatever is known eternally is known in a blessed man.
Could you say, Brother Dave, that we will see God in Christ,
sure,
but we will definitely hear the voices of all the divine persons. The voices we will hear.
And so that's why now in Philip's question about show us the Father, if we're going to the Father's house, then we need to know something of the Father. And we should know something here of the Father. So we don't wait to learn him when we get there. We know him here and now.
I was just thinking, Brother Brian is gracious, he gives you the verse, but also if you looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6, you would learn another verse over there that he dwelt in an unapproachable light that no one can see.
John, I want to explain this one about the voices, because I could see the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son.
Yes.
I could see the voice of the Son. Here am I with the children that God had given me. Help me with the third one.
Well, I like to think, although it is in the book of Zephaniah in relationship to Israel, but God shall rejoice over thee with singing. Mm-hmm. I'll just say that by way of God.
And there's also a connection to Jeremiah 10, verse 10, where we read of Lord Jehovah, Elohim, he is truth, and he is the living God. And the Lord, I am the truth, I'm the life, so we see God in him. And he clearly says this in the background, that he's God seen in him. But then he has revealed the name of the Father. He prays that to the Father, I have revealed thy name unto my own ones. And that's what he goes on to explain to them in his grace. That's more God in him, but he also reveals us the name of the Father. It's wonderful.
Well, I think, brethren, we thought we might have been able to touch on chapter 15, but the Lord has allowed differently. So what can happen is that you and I will go home and pick up chapter 15 personally and look at the other I Am. I am the vine. But we thank the Lord for how the brethren have contributed nicely in helping the exercise along, and we trust that it leaves an impression upon us as to the greatness and glory of the one who is the I Am.
Now we thank the Lord that there was a nice exercise for us to enjoy at night.